All right, Philippians chapter 1, and I'm excited for what the Lord has for us tonight. The joyful life. The joyful life. You know, last week we began the study of the book of Philippians. And Philippians is really a powerful book that the Apostle Paul pens here to a people that he loved dearly, that was very precious to him. And in this book, we see that he very practically and positively encouraged the church at Philippi to press on. You know, we discussed last week how Philippians was a little bit unique. Many of the other epistles that Paul wrote, he wrote primarily to correct some sort of doctrinal or behavioral disaster that had crept into the church. And here we see at Philippi a church that was pretty grounded in the things of God, that was pretty grounded in their responsibilities towards each other. And Paul here writes a powerful book of encouragement and just tells them, keep on keeping on. You know, we saw last week by way of introduction, three of the main themes of the book of Philippians are joy. Joy or rejoicing, things of that nature are mentioned 17 times in these four chapters. We see one of the great themes of the book is the idea of confidence, the confidence that we can have in God and in His work and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we kind of summarize the whole book this way with this thought, that you and I can have great joy no matter our circumstances, so long as we are confident, grounded, and founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can have great joy no matter what, because of who God is and because of what God has done. Amen, church? All right, you'll have to help me a little bit tonight. Keep me going. I know it's Sunday. I know it's been a busy day. I know it's been a long day. I've had about 6 cups of coffee today. I was telling Brother Sharp it's going to be one of those evenings. We'll just see how it goes. You know, I talked preacher into something over the last couple of months of his tenure. I walked in his office one day and I said, "Preach, you know I love you, right?" And he said, "I know." He said, "I love you too, brother." And I put my hand on his Keurig machine. I said, "Preacher, you know I love you, but I'm pretty sure this is company property." And he looked at me. He said, "Brother, you know what? I love you. You can have it." I said, "Oh, thank you, preacher." So I kind of pulled back his curtain. I said, "Preach, you know I love you, right?" He said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "You know that blue truck out there?" He's like, "Don't even." But the Keurig machine is in my office, and I've discovered that it's a blessing and a curse, because I think I visited it like 4 times this afternoon. I mean, I went to the kitchen and filled one of those styrofoam cups with that sugar creamer, like the good stuff. The stuff that's like, it looks like milk, but it's actually sugar and flavored like hazelnut or caramel. And so I took a cup of that and about 4 cups of coffee, and here we are. We'll see how it goes. So you guys got to help me out tonight. I've got to see that you're still with me, or I have no idea how long this is going to end up being, all right? So we've been studying the book of Philippians. You know, God intends for us to have a life that is full of joy. And so last week we saw from the Apostle Paul really how any of us can have genuine joy in this Christian life as we recognize our calling, our camaraderie, and our confidence that's in God. And so we see the joy that's available to us. And yet when we honestly look at our lives, I wonder how many of us simply muddle through this life. You know, God, we've all heard that Jesus Christ, He said, "I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And yet, how many of us find that instead of an abundant life, our life is just pretty redundant? You know, we get up, we do our duty to the best of our responsibility, we go to bed, and it starts all over. And if we're not careful, it seems to be just a drudgery of redundancy that we just kind of muddle through. You know, we do long for that life abundant, a life that is full, a life that is overflowing. But sometimes we struggle with how to get there. You know, that's really, I think, what the Apostle Paul really deals with after he sets the foundation for you and how you and I can have genuine joy in our lives no matter what. He begins to describe how any of us can have a life that is joyful, a life that is full, a life that is abounding, a life that is abundant. And so tonight, I would like for us to see, really, I believe the challenge, and he pins it in the way of a prayer. He pins it in the way of a prayer, but it is such a challenge. The challenge that the Apostle Paul here presents to the church of Philippi and how they could plumb the depths of the joyful life that Christ intends for us all. So tonight, we're going to look at these just for a few minutes, 3 things that the Apostle Paul here really, I believe, challenges the church of Philippi with. Let's begin reading, and we'll read verses 7 through 9 to begin. The Bible says, Even as it is meet for me to think this of you. Now, what's he thinking? We go back to verse 6, and remember, he was talking about the confidence that we can all have as believers, that God, who began a good work in us, would perform it until the day of Christ. He says, it is meet, it is appropriate for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. You know, as the Apostle Paul here turns to the church of Philippi and he begins to describe how they can have a joyful life. You know, the first thing I believe he really encourages them and challenges them about, the first thing he challenges them with is to be passionate about other people. Be passionate about other people. Now remember from last week, where was the Apostle Paul during this time? He was in prison, wasn't he? And what do we see him pick up his pen and write? What do we see his prayer? You know, he's not writing, we mentioned last week, an appeal to his lawyer. He's not writing to the head of the prison about more comfortable conditions. He's not whining and complaining about how hard it's been to serve Jesus Christ. And by the way, there's not a one of us here who wouldn't give him a pass if he did. You know, beaten, shipwrecked, all that good stuff. There's not one of us here who wouldn't say, you know what, Paul, it's okay. Let it out, buddy. We all need to do it every once in a while. Not one of us here would fault him for it. And yet he looks here at the church at Philippi and he says, you know what, I want you to know, verse 7, he says, I have you in my heart. Verse 8, he says, God is my record, how greatly I long after you, how greatly I desire after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He looked at the church of Philippi and he said, church, I want you to know that I love you so much it hurts. It literally hurts when I think about you and the desire I have for you in Christ. Paul's passion was for other people. And boy, isn't that a challenge when you think about that and you begin to apply it to our own lives. Passionate about other people. You know, God really desires that we live a selfless life. There's a lot of things that are on our hearts, aren't there? There are a lot of things that are on our hearts and on our minds that weigh us down. There are a lot of things that cause our stomach to cringe and turn, that really kind of set us on edge emotionally, that cause us to long. But when you look at your heart, let me ask you tonight, who or what is on your heart? When you lay down at night and you think about the desires that you have for your life and the desires that you'd like to see your life accomplish, your goals, your dreams, your plans, your purposes, your priorities, what is on your heart? Can I tell you, if we're going to have a full life, it's got to be other people. It can't be my own burdens and my own circumstances and my own trials. We have got to find a way to become passionate about other people. This requires selflessness. You know, when we are passionate about other people, it will cost us something. It will. Paul says, I long after you. There was even almost like a pain on his part. But I tell you, when it comes to being passionate about people, our great example is not the Apostle Paul. It is God himself through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Come on, church, you can do this. For God so loved the world. Let me ask you tonight, church, what is God passionate about? And who is the world? It is people. God is passionate about people. Tell me, what need did God have of me? What need did God have of you? What do we in any way offer God? How does who I am benefit him now in any way, before, now, or later? But I can tell you this, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave. God is passionate about people. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. You know, placing others above yourself will give you a life of fullness and significance. I ask you again tonight, what's on our hearts, church? What's on our hearts? Is it something as insignificant as what we're going to have for supper? Or do we have the lost and hurting all around us on our hearts? You know, I think we know it subconsciously, but have we ever really stopped to think that a me-first church will never reach a me-first world? A me-first church will never reach a me-first world. And we struggle with this concept of selflessness because we are so conditioned in our society to think of self. Every condition, every decision that we make, we mentioned this morning, oftentimes it surrounds our belly or our bottom line. It has to do with me. Even when we come to church, what are some of the first questions that we are trained to ask when we go to a church? What classes do you have for me? What do you offer for my children? A me-first church will never reach a me-first world. You know, it's even something, and this struck me, and I was so convicted about this. When is the last time that I, on purpose, sat down and really analyzed the needs of my spouse? What she truly needs from me today, and went out of my way, no matter the cost, to make sure she had it. The truth is, most of us run on autopilot. And we get in what we can, where we can, and we hope we do a good enough job. But a truly full life is not filling myself, but spending myself. It requires selflessness. I encourage you, church, let God lay some names on your heart. It may be some names of the people here in this church. It may be the names of some people that you work with. It may be the names of the people that you interact with on a regular basis, either at a hobby or in some sort of profession that you do. They may be lost. They may be saved. Claim some names for the cause of Christ. And then pray for them and interact with them for the purpose of blessing them and meeting their needs, helping them to fulfill their potential, helping them to overcome their burdens. And church, it's going to cost us, because if we're going to help people along and we're going to help bear one another's burdens, we're going to have to set down some of our own. But you know, here's what I think we'll find. When we set down our burdens to help someone else carry theirs, I doubt many of us will remember to go back and pick ours up. And we'll find out just how needless the burdens we've carried for so long were. Passionate about other people. It requires selflessness. It requires sensitivity. In verse number 9, Paul admonishes them that their love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. Can I tell us this? Paul admonishes us to love in knowledge. And again, God is our great example. God who needed nothing from us. God who laid aside, the Bible says, all of his glory and took on the form of a man. He became flesh. And when he did, he took on all of the weakness and all of the infirmities that our natural flesh has. He became tired, and he knew what it was to be sad, and he knew what it was to weep over a friend, and he knew what it was to be just frustrated about things, and he knew what it was. He experienced life as we did. Can I tell you tonight, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." That as we go through this life, God can honestly look at us and say, "I get it. I understand. I know the grief. I know the pain. I know the weakness. I've been there." If we're truly going to be passionate about other people, serving others passionately means understanding them clearly. And I'm going to tell you, that gets harder and harder in today's world. Because people are involved in weirder and weirder stuff. And they bring more and more unique baggage with them when they come. You know, when I was growing up, it was the tales of the missionary going to Africa. And what does he tell the chief with 48 wives? You know, what does he tell the chief to do when he comes to Christ? And all these moral issues and trying to understand and help people. Can I tell you, we've got stuff way weirder than that coming into our churches every day of the week. And I'll tell you this, as people get farther and farther into this sin, they're going to find out more and more how empty it is. And they're going to look for somewhere to turn. And I'm going to tell you, church, if we really want to reach these people who are lost in sin for the cause of Christ, it's going to take us to go out of our comfort zone, not to placate or not to tolerate their sin, but to go and to help them to understand and to help them get where they need to be in Christ. You know, the truth is here, everybody here has a backstory. And everybody here who's a born-again Christian could stand up and say, this is where God brought me from. And this is what God brought me through. You know, God's going to bring people into our lives who not only have a backstory, but a now story. And if we're going to help them, if we're going to be able to help them, can I tell you, we've got to be able to offer them some grace and some understanding along the way. If we don't learn them correctly, we can never serve them biblically. I reference again an example, children. How many of us know each child is different? And parenting is not a one-size-fits-all. My Emma raises her hand. Yes, each child is different. Can I tell you, how can you parent your children if you do not know your children? Ladies and gentlemen, a full life is passionate about other people. Paul says, be passionate about other people. Paul goes on to say, be passionate about our progress. Verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Not only should we be passionate about other people, and by the way, I tell you what, if we just stayed right there and talked about loving other people and helping other people and being spent, Paul said, gladly would I be spent, being spent for other people. Can I tell you, it would be well worth coming to church tonight if just somebody, one of us, would get out tomorrow and reach out a hand to someone in need. Woe be the church that sits in their comfortable pew talking about the love of God and never goes out to share it with somebody who desperately needs it. Paul says, on top of being passionate about people, we've got to be passionate about our progress. You know, you and I should never be satisfied with our current level of Christian life. Now, some of us struggle with this. And it's one of those things, if you have a checklist mentality, like there's so many things I got to get done and I got to get them done well and I'll just check them off and move through my day. If you kind of have a checklist mentality, you struggle with this thought. Because this is one of those things that's never done. It's not like the lawn. I love cutting the grass because I cut the grass, I turn around, and it's done. Boy, that doesn't look too bad. Okay, check. I'm a checklist mentality kind of guy. I like being able to turn around and say, yep, I've done that for today. Can I tell you, the Christian life doesn't fall into that category. It is a journey that we begin the moment we trust Christ as Savior, and it culminates, it doesn't end, but it culminates that moment when we awake in glory to see Him in His fullness. We should never be satisfied with our current level of Christian life. You know, I think one of the great diseases in Christianity today is apathy. Little Bible, little prayer, little church, a little change in the bucket every now and then, and, you know, I'm okay with God, you're okay with God, we're all okay with God. High five, let's go have a cup of coffee. Right? That's kind of the mentality today in a lot of our churches. But the truth is, if we're going to have a full life, We have got to get passionate about this thing, about we are still growing in Christ, that there is still much to be done. There are souls to be won. There are those to be discipled. There is so much that God has in store for us that we have not even begun to imagine, to get passionate about claiming God's will for our lives. You know, this is what I so appreciate about really the men who came before me. You know, Pastor Lewis and Pastor Belcher, they have not been here since they stepped down, but I'll tell you, they have not quit serving God. Pastor Belcher's been in here a couple times, and I shared with the Sunday school class this morning. He's been with some family and visiting, and he comes back and he brings me ideas. He's like, well, I was in this church and they did that, and it was really cool. And I was in this church and they did that. And he's constantly thinking and constantly wanting to innovate to reach more people and do these things. Pastor Lewis, the same way as we talk on the phone. And you know what? I appreciate these guys because when they retired, they didn't retreat. They just retreaded. And let's be honest, church, sometimes we get to a place and we're like, whew, boy, I'm glad there are younger people. I'm glad there are other people that can do this sort of thing now. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't get to retire from the Christian life. We just retread. We just find new ways to keep on going for the glory of God. We find new ways to keep on pressing on. Because the truth is, I want to be a better Christian tomorrow than I am today. I want to be a better father next year than I am right now. A better preacher, a better communicator. I want to be more in love with God's word. I want to be more consumed with lost souls. I want more of God tomorrow than today. The Bible tells us when we can be satisfied. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. A passion for our progress. He mentions here a couple of things. A passion about growing in love. He said that your love may abound. That word abound has the idea of overflowing, flooding, exceeding the limits. And you look at this love, and I love how he mentions love first. Because when you look at love, not this wishy-washy love of the world, but I'm talking about the love of God that actually has substance and means something. It really is that principal thing in the Christian life. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote this in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Now the end of the commandment, he says, the bottom line, if you don't get anything else, this is what it's all about. Charity or love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of a faith unfeigned. Paul says the bottom line of all of this is charity. Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verses 1 through verse 3. You guys are familiar with this. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of all prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can move mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity or love, the Bible says it profiteth me nothing. To be passionate about our growth in love. Before we're passionate about our growth in service, or our growth in any of these gifts, or our growth in anything that we can give, can I tell you we need to be passionate about growing in love. And Paul here gives us the idea of it's a love without limits. We already talked about what abound means. You know, some of you are lucky because I was going to take a cup, and I was going to take some water, and I was going to show how what it means to abound, to overflow, as I kind of walk down the aisle here. So you four gentlemen are pretty lucky. And I was going to give this illustration that when it overflows, when it abounds, can I ask who's the recipient of a love that just overflows? Whoever's nearby. Does that mean God? Yeah. Does that mean other believers? Yeah. Does that mean that person at work next to me who I just absolutely can't stand? Yes. Does that mean my family members? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. It is love, the Bible says, without limits, to overflow. But though our love is without geographical limits, it must always be within God's limits. Because verse 9 speaks that it be love that abounds in knowledge and in judgment. Because the truth is, the love that God offers, though it is vast, eternal, and limitless, does not in any way stand in violation of His holiness. He loves the world. And he desires all men to be saved. But that does not negate the fact that there is a literal burning hell. And that men and women die and go there all the time because they reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. This love does not condone sin. Love that is limitless geographically. Love that is within God's limits morally. And we see this love of God, the Bible teaches us that it works limitlessly. Within the body of Christ, love works limitlessly. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible tells us, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. You notice a trend here where it talks about charity or love. It is always a principle or priority thing. Above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Can I tell you, if we as a church are passionate about growing in love, as we are passionate about growing in love, so we can also notice the contention among us subside. You mean church people disagree sometimes? Occasionally. You mean sometimes there's friction within the body of Christ? Every now and then. But can I tell you, the Bible tells us that love covereth a multitude of sin. It works limitlessly within, and it works limitlessly without. John chapter 13 and verse 35, Jesus said, By this, that love shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. It provides a testimony, a witness that works limitlessly without the body of Christ. And I tell you, the church of Philippi is a good example of just this. As the Apostle Paul came in, as he worked, you know, the first converts of the church of Philippi, we said Philippi was the first European church to ever be founded, and yet the first convert of the first European church was a lady from Asia. How does that work? But I tell you, the love of Christ worked limitlessly in her life. She was well-respected, a wealthy woman, a trader, a merchant, if you will. The next person we see in the city of Philippi to be converted is a demon-possessed slave girl. Can I tell you, the love of God that worked limitlessly in Lydia's life was the same love of God that worked limitlessly in the life of that slave girl. The next person we see is a jailer in his family, somebody who was probably very hardened from all that he had seen and experienced working for the Roman government. But can I tell you, it doesn't matter who it is in your life. Can I tell you, when love is passionately grown, it would work limitlessly beyond what we could imagine. Love works limitlessly. He says, be passionate about your progress as you grow in love. Be passionate about your progress, he says, as you're grounded in what is laudable or what is praiseworthy, what is best. Verse 10, he says, that ye may approve things that are excellent. He said, Paul says, I want you to be passionate about those things that are most important. Can I tell you, a life that is full of the most important things is truly a life that is full. But you think about what our society has bought into today. When we wake up in the mornings, what do? Every one of us just about, when we wake up in the mornings, we roll over and we grab the phone. Don't we? Tell me in eternity what whoever was up on 2 a.m. and updated on Facebook. Tell me what's that going to matter in eternity? Not a thing. You see, most of us cannot be without our phones. If we think we've lost it, we start patting ourselves down. Where's my phone? But the same people who cannot be apart from their phones sometimes struggle to find their Bibles on Sunday mornings. I'm just saying, church, if we want to have a life that's full, we need to fill it with things that are the best things. He says that ye may approve, that ye may discern, that ye test the things that are excellent. You know, we get all fired up in this society over some of the silliest, most trivial things. Now, I'm a sports guy. I love sports. And so this is part of this guy's problem. You know, we live in a society that just goes crazy for sports. You know, I've not been to any of the games, but I can just imagine. Brother Lee Brock is a pretty calm, cool, and collected guy. You know, the most you ever see him do is kind of nod his head, give a little wave every once in a while. But I can almost guarantee you he goes to that boy's baseball game, and he's just a little bit different than he is in church. He goes to that grandson's baseball game. I bet you a different Lee Brock comes out. But how true is that for all of us? Because we're passionate about these things. Paul says if you want your life to be full, then fill it with the best things. Because the truth is this, when I stand before God, I'm not going to give an account for the Browns quarterback. Hallelujah. But I am going to give an account for what kind of father I was. And I am going to give an account for what kind of pastor I was and Sunday school teacher I was, husband I was. If you want a life that's full, you fill it with the things that truly matter. Paul says, if you want a life that is joyful, be passionate about other people. Be passionate about our progress. Finally tonight, he says, be passionate about our purpose. Verses 10 and 11, the Bible says, that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Passionate about our purpose. I tell you, there's not much more in this life that truly gives you the sense that you're doing something in your life, means something, and you have direction and you're full, but that you know that you are fulfilling what God has created you to do. I tell you a couple things that he mentions here. He says at the end of verse 10, he says that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Jesus Christ. He says one of your great purposes that you need to be passionate about is that you be righteous in your practice. That you be righteous in your practice. The word sincere has the idea of being unmixed or unalloyed. It is a pure substance. It means it holds up when it's tested by light. You see, back in the days of Bible times, they would carve out these nice marble statues. But sometimes they would make a mistake. And, you know, all businessmen are honest, right? Not always. And so what some of these less than honest businessmen would do is they would take a little bit of wax that was roughly the same color as that marble, and they would gently blend in that wax. So to the naked eye, you could not tell where the flaw was. You could not tell where the mistake had been made until you took it home, and it sat in the hot sun. And that wax immediately melted away, and that flaw was evident to all. Paul says you're to be sincere. We're not to be patching our lives for the sole purpose of looking good to the outside world. We are to be righteous in practice to the point when we are tested by the light, when the heat is on, every bit of it holds up. You know, the idea here of being righteous or being sincere, we need to be right for the right reason. You know, you can be right for the wrong reason. We call that hypocrisy. You can be wrong but sincere. We call that being deceived. But the truth is, ladies and gentlemen, that what we need to be absolutely passionate about is presenting a testimony that is sincere, that is pure, that is unmixed. A godly testimony is really the most powerful tool that we have in our arsenal. You know, an old-time preacher said something along the lines of, you know, your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. To put it into a little more straightforward English, the idea of it matters little what comes off our lips if our life doesn't back it up. Solomon, the wisest man who lived, said in Proverbs 22:1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Boy, that's pretty foreign in our day, isn't it? A good name, a testimony that the world can look to. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 regarding our testimony, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. passionate about our purpose to present to the world who my God is. You know, some people, we've heard it said in the past that we may be the only church that some people ever see. Or we may be the lives that we live, the testimony that we have, the sincerity for Christ that is our life. Maybe that light that begins to break that darkness. Maybe that seed that begins to bring forth fruit. That we be righteous in our practice. That we be passionate about it. I want to be what God wants me to be for the world around me. Righteous in our practice and righteous in our praise. Verse 11 says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Look at this. Look at this. Being filled with the fruit of righteousness. Understand this. Any righteousness that's in our lives is from God and God alone. You know, when we look at this idea of righteousness and this idea of righteousness positionally, the righteousness of Christ that we get when we come to Christ for salvation, can I tell you where that came from? That came from Christ. That came from God. You did nothing to earn it on your own. It's a wonder sometimes, though, we as Christian people, after we get saved, we say, God, thank you for this righteousness. Now I'm going to go about working hard to do some more for you. Can I tell you, anything good, anything righteous, any fruit that your life brings forth, it's not because you worked it up. It's not because you tried hard enough. It's not because you somehow manufactured it. It says being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. It's done by the power of Christ. And it's done to the praise of Christ. Notice who's not in this equation at all. You know, I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it would absolutely transform our life if we were a little less passionate about our good and a little more passionate about God's glory. You know, it would fill our lives to the point of overflowing if we quit working so hard for the good life and gave ourselves to live a godly life that He might be glorified and praised. This life for the Christian is all about God. It really is. It is all about God. You know, there's this idea out there that it's somehow all about us. Can I tell you? It is not. It is all about God and everything that God gives us in this life. It is another opportunity to live our lives to the praise of His glory. Down to the menial things. We all know the verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And can I tell you, if that's my purpose, if I'm in prison, I can still have a full life. You know what? If that's my purpose, to glorify God, if I'm poor, I can still have a full life. You know, if my purpose is simply to glorify God with everything I am, if I'm sick, I can still have a full life. And can I tell you? If that is my purpose, if my one great motivation is that God be glorified, can I tell you, I can always have a joyful life. A passion about other people, a passion about our progress, and a passion about our purpose. You know, we sing the song, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Can I tell you, I do like that song because it gives us perspective. But the greater truth is it's worth it all right now. I can have a joyful life today. I tell you, He has a life full of joy for each of His children. You know, be honest, some of us are in a rut. And we all get there from time to time. The life abundant does become life redundant. But Paul here tells us how to jump right out of that rut. Be passionate about people. Who has God given you in your life that you could love for Him? Who has God given you in your life that you could help fulfill their potential. Be passionate about other people. Be passionate about our progress. Get excited about the opportunity to grow in Christ to the point where it finally culminates in glory with Him. Be passionate about our purpose. I tell you, there is no greater joy in this life than to know that you have well served your Master and your life has brought Him great glory. And if that is your passion in this life, I can tell you this, by the authority of the Word of God, your life will always be joyful. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your Word tonight.